a peculiar thing, because last week I was talking about the doing part of things, and you might think that we're just going to talk about the being part. I'm really not talking about that, but I want you to see something here, because we're all called to trial. We're all called, as it were, to trouble. Every parent knows that, of course, but I'm not just saying that for Peter's benefit. We're going to start in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the Bible says, on the same day when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, some of you are going to go, hey, wait a minute. This sounds familiar as far as the scripture. I think you talked about this. Well, anything that has water in it is one of my favorite things. Boats, one of my favorite things. I love it. But you might even consider this to be kind of the other view of this, because we oftentimes get this idea that Jesus in this scenario is kind of like this passenger. And the disciples are doing their thing, and then this big event comes. And you'll see this. There's a couple of things here that are kind of interesting. When they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. As he was. And other little boats also were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Notice there's no notice of what happens with the little boats. I can tell you what happened probably. They all went back to shore. Because anytime you have a little boat, and some of you have like a 12-foot fishing boat or something like that, and when the waves get up about 6 inches, that's like 2/3 of the freeboard. Now, the freeboard on a boat is that thing around the side where there's space between, like, say, your boat and water. So when you have a boat that's only 12 inches high and you've got 8-inch waves, you've got 4 inches of freeboard. Most boats are a little taller than that, but the waves can get pretty big. They're considered small boats, and you got to kind of be careful with that. Great windstorm arose. The waves beat into the boat, so there was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. I think sometimes we see ourselves in a time of trial and trouble, and God's asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now we ask that the Lord would quicken his scripture to our hearts and our minds. Because I want you to pick something up here. A lot of times when we read the scriptures, I've told you many times, we kind of just do it to get through it. It's almost like a routine. Let's read it, get it, okay, got that done, great, check it off the list. His word, God's word, is written to us to say something to our lives. It means something. So I want you to see this. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. This is called change. It's called change. And it's the main thing that never changes. Change is the main thing that never changes. It always happens. Now, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change, but we do. We're constantly being called to and driven to and encouraged to change because we're not God. Now, the other side for you might be the opposite shore of a familiar lake, or it might be the other side of some ministry outreach or something, or switching between full-time and part-time, or vice versa. I've been there. The other side of parenting, that's really exciting. The other side of age, the other side of eternity. There can be a lot of other sides. I was really tickled. I'm sitting over here, and we're talking about the events surrounding a worship night, which happens to be on that night where people trick or treat. You know, that we call it in a culture, they call it Halloween. We don't really get into that too much. In fact, this is kind of an alternative. I look across, And my grandson is dancing up and down. He's thinking about candy, and he can hardly hold still. Looks like he already ate it. He's got so much energy. And then he gets up with his mom and dad. It's the cutest thing. He comes over, and he's all like this, going, "What do you have? Air candy? What's the deal? Why is he still dancing?" He's excited. He's excited. Now, I want you to kind of see that, in a way, he's excited for change. He's going from a state of having no candy to a state of having plenty, which won't last long, but that's another story. Did you know his other grandfather's a dentist? I mean, well, anyway. Change happens. And then listen to that scripture again. "Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was." So we've got this picture of change, and Jesus is going along as he was. That's not what we want. We want it a different way. But Jesus didn't make any special preparations for the other side or that journey there. He was absolutely going. There was no doubt about that. He got in the boat. He had on his clothes from shore. There's nothing in the scripture that says that he had a suitcase. This wasn't like a cruise. It's not a cruise boat either. He had on his clothes from shore. He didn't make a big thing of it. He just got in the boat and went. And a lot of times we make a big deal of it. And of course, I like to kind of look at that scripture again. A great windstorm arose. The waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind, said to the sea, "Peace be still." The wind ceased. There was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful, and how is it you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" See, things happened on the journey. There was a storm. Jesus slept in the stern. Now, here's a thought for you. Maybe there would not have been a storm if Jesus had prepared better. Now, little secret here, dirty secret. That's what we always think. That somehow the trouble, the storm, caught God by surprise. Never does. It never does. God's never surprised. So the thought is like, no, nope. See, it wouldn't have made any difference if Jesus had prepared more. You know why? Because storms aren't affected by preparation. You say, well, we've got hurricanes and we can put boards up and we can do this. Okay. The question is not, can you protect a building better with a piece of plywood? The question is, can you keep the hurricane away? And the answer is no. You can prepare all you want, but if it gets big enough and comes in, it's a bad deal. It's going to be tough. But see, most of us are not like buildings and surrounded by some sort of plywood. Preparation would make no difference. Storms are not affected by preparations. You say, well, what about hurricanes? You're not in Florida. You're in Nevada. We don't have hurricanes, but we really have storms. And sometimes they blow up really quick, really fast. I've been on the water and have storm come up. I've been driving and had a storm come up. I've driven through Winnemucca, and you couldn't see the freeway, and I was on it. Now I'm looking around. I've driven through Reno, and I've seen funnel clouds. Now, it didn't touch the ground. Otherwise, it would have been on your news, and you would have known. And you might say, well, are you supposed to be looking around so much when you're driving? That's a different question, a valid question. But see, storms aren't affected by preparations. Now, the question is, do you have a storm in your life? No amount of preparation would change the tumult of the disciples' circumstances. And I have a word for you, that no amount of preparation will change the tumult of your circumstances either. See, they were in danger, and that often happens on journeys. Even on that, in that life journey of you and I, yours and mine, we're on a life journey. This journey is fraught with peril. This journey is fraught with peril. Matt and Amanda just got married. Part of that ceremony, do you, and then put in the name. See, I know how to do this. I'm a professional. they have these kind of words, for better or for worse. Now, it's amazing in our culture how better is okay, but worse, no, not so much. Sickness and in health. Richer for poorer. Those sorts of contrasts. And one of the things I like to make sure that everyone understands coming into a marriage is that it isn't a question of if. It's a question of when. You may very well have all of those and most likely will. Sickness and health. It doesn't have to be really serious to really affect you. Richer for poorer. Better for worse. See, the amazing thing is that the commitment of marriage is meant to bridge across all those contrasts, all the problems and the good side. But there's no guarantee about the good side. You know, Jesus says, hey, let's go to the other side. They ran into the storm, not on the other shore, in the middle. And it tends to put a doubt upon whether or not they'll make it. This is really important to grasp because a lot of times we miss this. It's so obvious, but we miss it. It's like, I prayed and God's going to take care of us. And he will. No doubt about it. But it may not be as smooth a ride as you were thinking going in. I've never met a young couple that got married that really thought that the worst or the sick or the poor was really what they were going to look at. Things will go uphill. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes after years, it goes the other way. Everybody faces trials and problems. But here's another thing, see. The journey is fraught with peril unless we factor in the heavenly man sleeping in the stern of the boat. Now, you know, Jesus was man and God. So we're not talking, I'm not trying to say that he was only a man or any of that stuff. He's both. But he's sleeping in the back. Now, my Bible says that God never sleeps, he never slumbers. So Jesus is sleeping. He's taking a nap in the back on a pillow, and the winds are going and everything's crazy. And here's the thing you have to remember. He's still in control. Even when it seems like he's just sleeping, he's still in control. But I'm not in control even when I'm awake. You're not in control even when you're awake. That's the difference. So here's to sailing to the other side. Of course, probably be a good idea to see how it went for the followers of Jesus, the original 12 guys. Watch this and listen to what they have to say.
Associating with Jesus is a dangerous decision. However, Jesus was upfront with his disciples and told them that following him would not be a safe decision, saying that anyone willing to follow him must deny themselves and take up their cross. Andrew was a fisherman in the rural town of Capernaum. He was just your average guy working the family business. He wasn't especially religious, and yet Jesus invited Andrew to follow him. After Christ's death and resurrection, Andrew spread the gospel throughout Russia and Greece, where he was later crucified. Andrew hung upon the cross for 3 days, suffering unimaginable pain, but continuing to tell the people around him about the love of Jesus Christ. God used Andrew, an average and insignificant guy, to change thousands of lives. Peter was a hot-tempered guy who often put his foot in his mouth. He lacked faith in Jesus, denying him on 3 separate occasions. However, God transformed Peter into a man so full of faith that on some occasions the mere casting of his shadow upon the sick was enough to bring about miraculous healing. Peter fearlessly proclaimed the gospel to everyone, Jew and Gentile. While in Rome, he had the choice to avoid crucifixion and go into hiding. Instead, he chose to surrender himself and was crucified by Emperor Nero. Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same position as his Lord. God transformed Peter from a volatile man of little faith into a man of such faith and courage that he willingly went to his death to glorify God. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus appeared following his resurrection. So the other disciples found Thomas and said, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the scars in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, I will not believe it." A week later, Jesus came and stood among the disciples and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas fell to his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas went on to preach the gospel throughout Persia. From there, he traveled to India, where he died a martyr. God changed Thomas's heart from one riddled with doubt to one filled with faith and trust in God, even until the very end. Like Thomas, all of those who were most intimately associated with Jesus became martyrs and remained, by God's grace, faithful until their cruel deaths. These were 11 ordinary guys, 11 nobodies that chose to follow Jesus. They had some major faults, much like you and I, but they chose to give up their lives to follow Christ and be transformed through him, to tell people about him, and ultimately to die for him. Jesus never said it would be safe following him. In fact, he knew the hardship that lay ahead for those that chose to follow him. And so he asked them to count the cost. For his disciples, it cost them everything, including their lives. Have you ever really thought about what it might cost you to follow such a dangerous God?
So you have to ask yourself the question, how did it go for those original 12 guys? I mean, 11 of them were martyred. One of them was exiled to Patmos. Now, that was rather remarkable. He was released from everything we know. He was eventually released. But until he was, he's on basically a desert island. Of course, then again, maybe it takes a strange place to be and a strange series of events to receive the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, what are you called to enters into this too. Because a lot of times, we oftentimes think about this thing. You know, it would be easier if, and then we fill in the blank. But what if God isn't calling you to easier? What if there's something else? You know, we had a season in our marriage. We have a wonderful marriage. I mean, I love my wife to bits. I mean, if you don't know that, I'll tell you as much as you want to hear and more probably. But we went through some series of things in our time, in our lives, while married, not so much with each other, but we both went through it. We went through it in different ways. One thing was in our family with a pregnancy. Another one was in a different church, and things were tough. There were some hard things to go through. I'll never forget the person that came to me once and said, "Well, see, you've never had anything wrong in your life. Everything's always gone good for you." I'm going, "What are you talking about? You know, obviously didn't know who I am or what I've been through." It's like, but compared to what Jesus went through, I'm not trying to make a comparison to the apostles even. I think I got off pretty light. It's an amazing thing. But I have a question for you. Was Jesus still in control, or did they all but one die horrible deaths in strange lands because God didn't care about them? Is that what it was? It's oftentimes what we think. There's even teachings out there that say you shouldn't have sickness, you shouldn't have trouble, you shouldn't have this. And, you know, if you do, they'll tie it to something called negative confession. You've said this thing the wrong way, and therefore it's come upon you. Now, I'm not going to tell you that there isn't some aspect of that which can be very true. If you've ever been around a complainer and a griper, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, we joke, you know, they'd complain if they were hung with a new rope. But in all actuality, there are people who will complain about good things, and you go, man, if things are complained about now, what's it going to be like when things get tougher? Thankfully, with most of them, we're not involved with them. If you look in the mirror and that's the person you see, though, you really need to take care of that. Because the question of, was Jesus still in control, or did they all but one die horrible deaths in a strange land because God didn't care about them? No. Jesus was still in control, and he did care about them very, very much. So you know the answer to that one. But what if you're placed in a bad situation? Will you still trust him? See, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It's in Job 13:15, in case you're wondering. So my question after that, I look at it and I go, well, how about you? I can say, how about me, but I'm looking at you, so that's it. Will you trust him even if it means the end of everything you have? You see, one of the things that we lie to ourselves about is that if we're really good and really blessed, then we'll just have long life. But that's not necessarily true. And one thing is for real certain, the bodies that we have, though we want them to last a long time, they're just miraculous. I mean, it's a great thing. They're not designed for eternity. So sometimes we want to preserve our lives. We want to preserve something that's not meant to be preserved. Is that okay? Is that a fair way of putting it? And so being at risk, which of course is the lesson of the parable of the talents, it's an unfortunate accident, I suppose, that our English word for talent means something you're good at, but the original word in the Greek is a measure of money. It would be like the parable of the dollar. It would be a better way of putting it. But how about you? Will you trust him even if it means the end of everything you have? And see, the thing that you got to remember about God is if you'll take what he has, even in the face of great loss, what he will restore to you is greater. Some now, some in his kingdom to come. See, Job also said this in Job 19:25 through 27. You have to remember now, Job is one of those weird books, and we went through it in one Sunday. Amazing thing. How are we able to do that? Because there's this huge section in the middle where Job's friends are telling him that God doesn't like him, that he's cursed, that he's done the wrong thing, none of which was true. So they bore false witness, but they did it in a very eloquent, very religious way. And in the middle of that, when Job doesn't know whether he's going to survive or not. Anybody relate? Have you ever said, I just can't take anymore? And you find out you can. That's an amazing thing. Job said this in Job 19:25-27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Who's his Redeemer? The Lord God, Jesus. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. That is an amazing statement. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job is like, oh. He set himself outside of his trouble, but he recognizes that, you know, basically, and he mentions it, if his skin were to fall off, now he had grievous sores, you know, it's like the worst case of dry skin magnified by a million times. You know, he's got cracks and stuff going on. He hurts terrible, and he's scraping himself with pottery because it's the only thing that gives him any relief. And you're going, scraping yourself with pottery. That sounds like a good thing. But he doesn't stop. And he talks about when his skin is destroyed, he's going to see God in his flesh. So he believes that he will be restored no matter what he's going through. We need that too. We need it really, really bad. Because no matter what we face in our lives, we'll always be faced with this thing that says, you know, you don't really deserve that. And we go, I'm not sure I deserve that. But that's not the question, is it? What if God, in his infinite knowledge, allows you to suffer? Now, for some of us, suffering is not even suffering. It's like, I was treated kind of mean at work. That's not suffering. Well, you might think it's suffering. And I have been treated mean at work, okay? So I know what I'm talking about. How much more should we trust him in the midst of trouble? We see Job. The general thought about Job is that his trials were the worst ones any human ever endured. But he trusted God anyway. And so the question is, how much more should we trust him in the midst of trouble? Our troubles are not like his. Bad enough. And some of us, and I can look around the room and I see different ones, go, man, I wouldn't want to have walked in your shoes. You've been through some really, really tough stuff. Now, I can't say that anybody in this room hasn't. We all do. How much more should we trust him? Jesus said this, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In me you may have peace. Not just have peace. Isn't that how we usually read that? It's a funny thing. We'll read about Jesus saying something and take him out of the equation. It's an amazing thing. Jesus says, in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That's trouble. That's problems. Persecution. It's kind of all the bad stuff. Then Jesus says this. It's very odd. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, wait a minute. Let's be real here for a second. I'm really trying to be very real. But I want you to get something. What he says is, you know, in this world, you're going to have these problems. And some of them are really, really, really big and painful and awful and horrible. He says, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. No matter what you're going through, no matter what happens, no matter what the pain and trouble and suffering and persecution, you know, whatever it is, no matter what it is you're going through, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. He's coming with his reward in his hand. He's not coming as some defeated person that goes, well, that was kind of tough. I lost track of you, and well, gee, I didn't mean for him to do that to you. There's coming a day when he's going to set everything completely right. That's perhaps not this day. But one thing we know for sure, and one of the things we learn with God, is that when he makes a promise, you can always count that he's going to come through on his promise. You have to also be careful that you don't assign this thing called time to your equation of it. Because a lot of times what we do is we read this, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, you won't have tribulation anymore. It doesn't say that. I wish it did. Imagine you do too. But see, that's the secret. In him, you may have peace. Not just have peace. In him, you can have peace. He's overcome the world. No trial we have is big enough or bad enough to win against him. No trial. And some of us have really big trials. I would guess that all of us at one time or another have really big trials. But Jesus is so big and so wonderful that any trial we have is not big enough or bad enough to win against him. Isn't that good news? I mean, isn't that great? See, I'm not trying to give you false hope. Sometimes we go through it. We go through it with him. We're not alone. But in the future, we receive that promise. We're not always going to be in this world. I want you to think about something for a second. And I'm going to demonstrate it, okay? I'd like to see the hands of all of you who are over 100 years old. Look around. There isn't anybody. Now, in the world, there are some people, they make 110, 111. Some, I guess I heard about one that was 120. They died. But there isn't a single person in this room that's over 100 years old. Why is that? Okay, Captain Obvious. They died. Is that the worst thing that can happen? No, it's not. See, we see by the example of Jesus Christ, that's not the worst thing that can happen. I'm not talking about suicide here. Do you understand? This isn't a matter, I'm going to get out of it. No, you'll never get out of it. That's not how it works. You say, but I can't stand the trial I'm in. Really? Who's your God? Is he big enough? Or have you reduced him down in size so he doesn't really handle things? Is it possible to come to know Jesus Christ and yet then tame him down? So he's just this little guy. He's not a statue. We know better than that, right? But he's kind of like a statue. And we hold this little version of Jesus. He's meek and mild. He doesn't really do anything. That's not the Jesus I preach. It's not the Jesus I want. And I don't think he's the Jesus you need. The Jesus you need in your life is vibrant and large. He's larger than life. He walks at large. Peripateo. He walks at large. He's not afraid of anything. He already died. He was raised from the dead. So that's not even a terror to him. He's got a new body. He can't be hurt again. Guess what? We get the same kind. Now the question comes, why don't we have it now? I'm not God. I can't answer that question. But I can guarantee you one thing. He's using the troubles that you have to further his kingdom and to bring about changes in you yourself. So how do you know that? Some of the things I've gone through in my life changed me. They changed me. You say, well, maybe it wasn't a change for the good. You might have to ask Lori about that. I don't know. But for the most part, it really changed me. When I'm going through stuff, I can be really grumpy. But that grumpiness is not reflecting Jesus Christ. And I feel so bad about it. Do you ever feel bad about it? I bet you do. You go, this isn't what I'm supposed to be. Yeah, that's right. It's awful nice to be forgiven. And it's really wonderful to see God work his will and his way in your life, bringing you from glory to glory, changing you from the very image of just a person into the image of his son. That's what he wants to do. A lot of times when he does that, he uses troubles of all sorts of times. So I want you to kind of think about that a little bit, and I want you to kind of settle with it. You know, chew on this. This is one of those meditation type of sermon things. You know, I don't mean sitting around saying om. To me, om is a measurement of resistance, and it does no good to keep saying it. To meditate in the Word of God is to chew the cud, to chew it. Keep kind of running over it, going, huh, that's a strange thing. That pastor, that guy, he was stepping on my toes something fierce. But I don't like what he said. Check it out. Is it true? Is it about you? Say, well, I don't like this. Join the club. I didn't say I liked it. But I love the God who will change every trial into something that, number one, glorifies him, and number two, changes me so I'm more like him. That's what I want. Not always fun going through it. Would you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you so much for letting us be here today to be confronted with you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and still walking through times of trouble. And yet you say to be of good cheer, for you have overcome the world. Your peace is what you give us. We ask for your peace, O God. not something that we contrive, not positive thinking, not a lessening of the description and the words that we use, and it comes out a little better. We can recognize that we're going through a hard time, but you're worth it. You've called us and you lead us and you go with us. There's times when you deliver completely. There's times when you don't. Give us the wisdom to know the difference. If you're here today and you're not even sure that there is a God, we welcome you. We are very, very glad you're here today. You're in the right place. If you've come to this place, it's like, you know, I've come to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. God bless you. That's a wonderful thing. Now grow. For those of you who are growing, allow him to grow you. He may grow you through trouble. Be aware, but he'll always be with you. He promises to never leave you or forsake you. To lead others, sometimes you have to go through more trials first. And then after you have been strengthened, you can strengthen your brethren. It's a tough thing. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us, for your answers to prayer, for the miracles that you work. And we submit ourselves to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Glad that's over. But it's not over. It's just